All right. Tonight we continue our bullet train tour through the Bible in 1 year, and we are going to be making a stop tonight at the person of the Holy Spirit. For as we get into the book of Acts and the epistles of the New Testament, we find that all of these words, all the writings that we see in the New Testament, were fully inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that holy men of God, they wrote, they spoke as the Holy Spirit carried them along. So everything that we see in the New Testament is the inspired written word of God, not the word of men. And so it's important for us to understand the power of God in operation in the early church. That's how the church was founded, and that's how we have the written word of God. The word of God came from Jesus Christ orally to the disciples. And then Jesus said, there's some things that you're not quite going to understand just yet, because he hadn't risen from the dead yet. But he said, the Holy Spirit, I'm going to send you my helper, and my helper is going to bring to remembrance everything that I said to you. And so as they had the teaching of Jesus Christ directly to them, orally to them, and then the Holy Spirit bringing to remembrance everything he said during his 3.5 years of ministry, then they wrote those things down, because that's how these things that Jesus spoke would be passed on from generation to generation. So the oral word of God became the written word of God through the disciples of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word tonight, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit who helps us to understand your word. And we pray tonight that we would have a deep understanding of your Holy Spirit and how you work in our lives. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray, and everyone said. So remember, it's a bullet train tour, so I can't hit on every single point concerning the Holy Spirit, but the main points that we see in Scripture. Dr. R.A. Torrey wrote, if the Holy Spirit is a divine person and we know it not, we are robbing a divine being of the love and adoration which are his due. It is of the highest practical importance whether the Holy Spirit is a power that we, in our ignorance and weakness, are somehow to get a hold of and use, or whether the Holy Spirit is a personal being who is to get a hold of us and use us. It is of the highest experimental importance. Many can testify to the blessing that came into their lives when they came to know the Holy Spirit, not merely as a gracious influence, but as an ever-present, loving friend and helper. So the first thing we're going to look at tonight on our tour through the Bible, emphasizing now the Holy Spirit and his operation in the early church, the disciples as they were founding the church. We want to look at this first point, and that is the Holy Spirit isn't just an essence, isn't just some sort of spiritual blob, but the Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the triune nature of God. The Holy Spirit, according to Scripture, he possesses the characteristics, the qualities, the attributes, and the properties of a person. The Holy Spirit, according to Scripture, searches and has knowledge. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. We're looking at the person of the Holy Spirit. We would have no New Testament. We would have no Old Testament. We'd have no written word of God at all were it not for the person of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 says, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us. How? Through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man, of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except who? The Spirit of God. Now, the Holy Spirit, according to Scripture, has a mind. Again, he is not just an essence, or a mode of God, but he's a person. The Holy Spirit has a mind. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 27. Romans 8, 27. The Bible says, now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because it's the Spirit of God that makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So the Holy Spirit has a mind. Again, the attributes, the qualities, the properties of a person. Number three, we see that the Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus. Look at John chapter 15 and verse 26. John 15, 26. The Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus the Christ. In John 15, 26, Jesus said this, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father," listen what he's going to do. "He will testify of me." So the Holy Spirit, one of its main functions, is to testify of Jesus Christ in the hearts of those who would receive him. Now, we notice that in Scripture, personal pronouns are used to describe the Holy Spirit. We see he or him is used in reference to the Holy Spirit five times in John chapter 14. Look at John 14, verse 16. "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." In John 14, 16, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the helper. Literally in the Greek, it's parakletos, one who comes alongside of another to help. So he's the helper who comes alongside of us to guide and direct our thinking. It's the Holy Spirit that God sends whenever you pray for somebody to receive Jesus Christ, you pray for their salvation. God sends the Holy Spirit alongside of that individual, and the Holy Spirit begins to speak to their heart and open their minds to the things of God, the truth of God. And the Holy Spirit convicts one of the sin in their lives. Without the Holy Spirit, we really wouldn't know in our heart and soul that we are sinners, that we need salvation, that we need a Savior. We learn that by the Holy Spirit coming alongside of us as a paracletus. Now, the Bible tells us that personal acts are ascribed to the Holy Spirit, that he, again, not just an essence, but he's a person, and he has specific actions that we see revealed in the Scripture. First of all, we see in the Bible that the Holy Spirit literally speaks. Look at Acts chapter 13 and verse 2. Acts 13 verse 2, the Bible says, speaking of the disciples that were working there at the church in Antioch, he says that they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So we see that the Holy Spirit speaks. Secondly, we see that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for you and for me. So he intercedes with the Father on our behalf. So he's God, co-equal with the Father and the Son. And he's omnipotent, just as the other two persons of the Godhead are omnipotent. He is omniscient, and he's omnipresent. He intercedes on behalf of us. So I wanted to say he is the third person of the Trinity of God. He is God, and yet he has a different role than the Father, a different role than the Son. He intercedes on behalf of us. The Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Romans 8, 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for us as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." He intercedes on our behalf. So he helps in our weaknesses. He knows where we need help. And the Holy Spirit steps in and intercedes with the Father on our behalf. Number three, personal acts that are ascribed to the Holy Spirit. We also see the Holy Spirit teaches us. That's why oftentimes before we get started, I pray that the Holy Spirit, that God would teach us and instruct us. It's God, the Holy Spirit, that has that function, that role in the Godhead to teach us. John 14, 26. John chapter 14, verse 26. Let's turn there. The scripture says, notice this, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send, so the Father can send him where he chooses, the Father will send in my name, and it's the Holy Spirit. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So see, the disciples, they had more to be taught than just what Jesus had spoken. And they would need the capacity of the Holy Spirit to remember everything that he said. And that's wonderful as we consider how can we trust the writings of the apostles. It's because Jesus Christ promised them that they would have a divine helper that would cause them to remember every single word that Jesus spoke, as well as teach them further in their knowledge of the things of God. So we see that the Holy Spirit is a person because personal acts are ascribed to the Holy Spirit. He speaks, he intercedes for us, and he teaches us. Chuck Smith once stated, Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher. So when we sit down to read the Bible, we should always be asking the Holy Spirit to open our minds and hearts to receive and to understand what we are reading. Now, also the scripture tells us that not only does he speak to us and he calls us into the ministry that he calls us to or that he has set aside for us, but he also guides us in our way. So as we're making the decisions as to what we're going to do in our life, he will guide and direct us. And places where he doesn't want us to be, he can stop us in our tracks from going down roads that he doesn't want us to go down. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the one who can open a door, nobody can shut it, and he can shut a door, nobody can open it. And he works alongside of the Holy Spirit to guide and direct his children. In Acts chapter 16, if you turn there, Acts 16 and verse 6, the Holy Spirit sometimes can forbid us from doing certain actions in the process of guiding us where he wants us to be. And so as you remember, Paul was spreading the gospel message, him and the other disciples that were working alongside of him. And it was in his heart that he wanted to go to the region of Bithynia up north, just beneath the Black Sea. And that was the desire of his heart, was to go up in that region. But the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit would not allow him to do it. So he can guide and direct us, and he can do an action in which he doesn't permit us to go into a place that we may be desiring. So Acts 16:6 says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, speaking of Asia Minor. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them to go one step further. And it doesn't tell us here literally like exactly what the Holy Spirit did to keep them from going, but he just tells us the Holy Spirit didn't permit them. And so how the Holy Spirit operates, whatever that function was, whatever specifically he did, it kept Paul from going to a place where he had not been called to go, and it redirected him. And because of the redirection, he winds up going over into Greece and has an entire ministry in a completely different place than what he had planned. Now, I'm going to give you four things as well concerning the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit can receive treatment as a person. The Holy Spirit can receive treatment as a person according to Scripture. I'm going to give you the Scriptures. We're not going to turn there. It's a bullet train, but I want to give you the Scriptures so you can look at them later. Number one, the Holy Spirit, again, being able to receive treatment as a person. Number one, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. And you can see that in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 if you're making notes. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. Number two, the Holy Spirit can be insulted. That's Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29. Hebrews 10 and verse 29. I see some of you are making notes, and I'll give you time to make that note. Number three, he can be lied to. The Holy Spirit can be lied to. You remember Ananias and Sapphira. The scripture said that they had lied to God. And then we see in the same sentence, in the same breath, that they had lied to the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 5 and verse 3. Acts 5 and verse 3. Then we see that the Holy Spirit can be blasphemed. Matthew chapter 12 and verses 31 and 32. Then we see that it is the Holy Spirit that can empower us to have boldness to speak the truth of God. And so we get into situations where God calls us to speak to somebody, and maybe we take a little step back and think, maybe I'm not really the one to speak in this particular scenario or to this particular individual. And the Holy Spirit can then come upon us and give us an extra measure of boldness to just proclaim to that individual what God has put into our hearts. If you look at Acts chapter 4, turn with me there. Acts chapter 4 and verse 1, the Holy Spirit enables his children to speak God's word with boldness. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. Now as they, speaking of John and Peter, spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" And so I want you to notice, these are the people that put Jesus to death. All right? And so now his disciples are standing before the same people that made that horrible decision to put Jesus the Christ to death. So it would have made a normal individual in their own power, it would have made you weak in the knees for sure, thinking, I'm going to have the same situation as Jesus did. They're offended with the preaching of Jesus. They'll really be offended as we're continuing to preach what Jesus preached. And so notice what the scripture says. And again, I cannot tell you how many times people have made this comment to me. And I said this the other day, that there are people that wonder, you know, if I really was challenged for my faith, could I make the stand? If it was a matter of life and death, could I make the stand for Jesus Christ? Or whatever, you know, would I turn? But notice what happens here. Peter and John, they're human beings. And they're standing before the very people that were so wicked in their heart, murderous in their heart, and had the power to have them put to death, to have them stoned or crucified. And look what the scripture says. Verse 8, before Simon Peter speaks one word, it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. So before he speaks, we see that the power behind him speaking is the Holy Spirit in operation. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be made known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the same stone which was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no name under heaven given among by which we must be saved. So the Holy Spirit gave them the power to speak with all boldness. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 23. The companions of John and Peter, they pray for boldness, and because they see the boldness of John and Peter with the Holy Spirit operating in them, so they begin to pray for boldness as well. In Acts 4:23, the Holy Spirit answered, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues. Is that what the scripture says? No. But there are many churches that teach that the only evidence of the Holy Spirit in operation is you begin to speak with foreign tongues, literal foreign tongues. And yet, we see in the scripture the Holy Spirit has all types of means by which giving evidence that the Holy Spirit is in operation at the time. They prayed for boldness, and the Holy Spirit answered. And the Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness, you see. And that is a gift of the Holy Spirit, to speak the word of God with boldness, with authority, and to speak it unapologetically. That is a gift of the Holy Spirit in operation. And there are some folks that think that if you go to a church and they're not speaking in tongues and they're not being slain in the Spirit and all that, that the Holy Spirit isn't in operation. But according to the Bible, speaking the word of God in boldness is a gift of the Holy Spirit. So you're seeing the Holy Spirit in operation when your pastor, teacher is preaching and teaching the word of God. Now, in Acts chapter 6 and verse 8, we see that the Holy Spirit also gives wisdom. Not only does the Holy Spirit empower us to speak with boldness, but he gives us wisdom. He gives us the right words for just the right moment. That's for all of us, not just for pastors, but for every one of us. You know, and I have found this to be true, that if you study the Word of God on a regular basis, if you do a devotion in the morning before you start your day, that scripture will come alive during your day. He will use that because it's fresh in your mind, and he puts just the right words there, and you'll find that in your day you'll have an opportunity to share just that verse. Other times, when you're studying the Word of God, you're constantly being bathed in the Word is constantly in your heart, in your mind, then you find that you get put into a situation that you weren't planning on, and somebody has some issue that you didn't prepare, you know, to speak to them in advance. But you may not recognize that as you're studying the Word of God, you're always preparing yourself for the next thing that may come along. And the things that you read, the things that you study, the Holy Spirit will bring those things to remembrance at just the right moment. He gives us the wisdom, knowing what to say at the right time. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 8, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand, they couldn't oppose the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Because the Holy Spirit gave him the capacity, this supernatural wisdom, to be able to say things that they could not make a stand against. Now, the Holy Spirit and the follower of Christ. Let's consider what the scripture tells us. So first of all, we see in scripture that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is for every believer, for every individual believer. In John chapter 7 and verse 37. John 7:37. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is for every believer. Notice what the Bible says. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So before Jesus Christ had been crucified, he promised his disciples that they would be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, in the scripture, we clearly see three experiences of the Holy Spirit. And I would tell you in advance, there's a lot of different ideas and thoughts about how these three experiences work. But I would tell you that what we do know is all three experiences are revealed in Scripture. So whether they all happen at the same time whenever you receive Jesus Christ, especially the last two, those are the ones that are really in question by a lot of people or argued about. But I don't find that it makes one bit of difference whether you receive both of the final two experiences at the moment of accepting Jesus Christ or whether it comes subsequently. But we'll read about this, and you can discern through reading the scripture yourself. So here's what the Bible says concerning the believer, the individual, and the Holy Spirit, how we relate and how the Holy Spirit relates to us. Three experiences of the Holy Spirit. Number one, we see the para experience. And literally in the Greek, it means the alongside of experience. Like we said a moment ago, the parakletos. Just like a lawyer has a paraclete. Somebody that will go through, you know, the volumes that they have in their library looking for specific things to help them with their case. And so the lawyer doesn't have to do it. He has a helper that comes alongside of him and does all that paralegal work and then brings it to him. And then he just uses what he paid them to do. The Holy Spirit comes alongside of us, and he helps us to see the things of God more clearly and understand the things of God more clearly. So Jesus is telling the disciples prior to his crucifixion, he's telling them that he's going to send the helper, the Holy Spirit's going to come. And he explains to him two of the experiences. Look here in John chapter 14 and verse 15. John 14 and verse 15. Jesus said this, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper." Do you have the rest of that up there, Rascal? Might want to give the people all. There you go. All right. So he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever." So notice what he's saying. I'm going to pray the Father, and he's going to give you another helper, and that he may abide with you forever. So we'll always have the Holy Spirit once we receive the Holy Spirit. Listen to what he says. He's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. So he says, here's the first experience between a believer and the Holy Spirit. You know him, for he dwells with you. That's the first experience. He comes alongside of you. He dwells with you. Secondly, he says, and he will be in you. And in the Greek, that's en. That means the indwelling experience of the Holy Spirit. So the first is the para. He promises this. You're going to have an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And you already know who the Holy Spirit is. He says, because he's come alongside you already. He dwells with you. Then he says, the second experience is the indwelling experience. He will be in you. Look at John chapter 20 and verse 21. So in John 14, 15, just kind of follow the chronology of how this worked. Jesus said to them, you've had the first experience of the Holy Spirit. He's come alongside of you. He's the one that's convicting your heart of sin, convicting your heart that I truly am the Christ. It's the Holy Spirit working with you that's letting you know that you need to be saved, that you need a relationship with God, that you need to be reconciled. That's the alongside of the experience. And then he says, but he will be in you. So he makes the first statement about the Holy Spirit before he's been crucified, before he's resurrected from the dead. So he hasn't been glorified yet. But he makes the promise beforehand, you will be indwelt. And then in John chapter 20 and verse 21, after the crucifixion and resurrection, so Jesus said to them again, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So the first experience was the alongside of, the para. And then we see here in Scripture, then they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the in experience. But then it's interesting because they've had the alongside of, they've had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit indwells us for the purpose of helping us to be sanctified from the things of the world and to live for Christ. So the indwelling is about you. It's not about the world. It's not about ministry. The indwelling is about you, to bring you in alignment with Jesus Christ and to give you the capacity to live for him. That's the indwelling. And the scripture says that when we're indwelt, then he seals us for the day of redemption. So that's the second experience that we see here in this scripture. The first was prior to Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, the Holy Spirit had come alongside of them. After he resurrected from the dead, Jesus Christ called his disciples together and he breathed upon them and they received the Holy Spirit. But then it's interesting, knowing that they've been filled with the Spirit of God, they've been with Jesus for 3.5 years, listening to the teaching and absorbing and learning. And yet, listen what the scripture says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. We see that there's still a promise of the Holy Spirit, another experience that they haven't received yet. They've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But then the scripture says this, and this is after he breathed upon them. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. And being assembled together with them, this is the day of his ascension, 40 days after his resurrection from the dead. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Not many days from now. They've already been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So that's interesting. They've already been indwelt, and yet Jesus says, don't go out preaching yet, because not many days from now. So it's still yet future. They've had the alongside experience. They've had the indwelling, but he says, don't go out yet, for many days from now, you're going to receive the promise of the Father, which he had been promising to them. And he says, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then look at verse 8 here in Acts chapter 1. He told them this, you shall, because they hadn't yet. He said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has, and here's the third experience of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That's the epi experience. So you have the para experience, the alongside of, you have the indwelling experience of the Holy Spirit. And now you see there was a promise beyond that, and that was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or receiving the gift of the Father that he promised. And here he says, you shall receive when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. So there's an upon experience where the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And if you could just imagine for a moment, if you had a glass, for instance, and you had a full pitcher of water. So the glass is empty. And then we'll say that the pitcher of water represents the Holy Spirit. And so the pitcher of water, you set it next to the empty glass, all right? But the Holy Spirit, you see that the glass, the pitcher is full. And so he comes alongside first, the Holy Spirit alongside of you, but not in you, but alongside of you. And then as you have the empty glass, and the empty glass, you're looking through the empty glass at the full pitcher, you realize you're empty. You realize that you have a need of something. And so he shows us the need of Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit is now awakening our senses. And then the promise is that you will be indwelt. So you take the pitcher of water and you fully fill the glass all the way to the top. And then you seal it. That's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So now you have the capacity to live for Jesus Christ. But then he says, there's this upon experience. He said that if you believe in me, you'll have this gushing torrents of living water flowing from your life, not indwelling, but flowing out of you. And so if you took a glass of water and it's completely full and you begin to pour water, what happens? It begins to gush out. It begins to pour all over everything. And what does it do? It affects everything around it. So if I had 9 glasses surrounding my 1 glass and I begin to pour and it's already full, the water gushes out and it pours and it affects all the other glasses. It begins to get them wet. And that's what the indwelling of the Spirit is about. You get the indwelling of the Spirit, the capacity for you to live for Christ. And then you have the epi experience, which is that overflowing. And it's about reaching people beyond yourself. That's how we reach out to the world. We have the capacity to minister to them because the Spirit of God is now flowing from us. Torrents of living water. So we see 3 experiences of the Holy Spirit. It's clear. You can't argue with that. But now people want to, you know, argue about beyond this, does the Holy Spirit, you know, come upon you and in you at the same time? I'm sure that the Holy Spirit can come upon you and in you at the same time. I have no doubt of that. But is there an exact equation in Scripture? There's not. But is this one example of how the Holy Spirit operates with three experiences? Absolutely. We clearly see all three experiences in a chronological order. First, the alongside of, before the resurrection. After the resurrection, then we see the indwelling. And then 40 days later, at the day of the ascension of Christ, as he is commissioning the disciples to go out to all the nations, he promises that they'll have the overflowing of the Holy Spirit for the capacity of ministry. And notice what he says. He says they're going to receive power right here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And for what purposes? That you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. The word witness literally in the Greek is martis, and that's where we get our word martyr. And so all of these disciples, other than John, the ones that were present on this day, were martyred for their faith. They truly were martyrs. So if you ask that question, you know, could I make the stand when I'm really challenged? Can I do it? Can I make the stand, you know, in front of a world of opposition? You can in Christ Jesus. You can with the power of the Holy Spirit in operation. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, he gives us the power to do the things that we never could do on our own. And I'm sure that any of us in this room, probably everyone in this room, has been challenged in some way that we thought, that's above our pay grade. That's something I'm not really trained for. I don't really have the skill for that. But yet God then puts us in this weird position and you just have to step up and go for it. How do you make it happen? Simply by relying fully upon the Holy Spirit of God in operation. Remember what Jesus Christ said in John 15, 5. Turn there if you would. John chapter 15 and verse 5. Jesus said that I'm the vine and you are the branches. And notice what he says. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And then he said this, but without me, you can do nothing, you see. And what Jesus does, he works in coordination with the Holy Spirit in the lives of those that believe in Jesus Christ to accomplish his will. And so how Jesus Christ accomplishes that in our life is by the power of the Holy Spirit in operation in our life. The Holy Spirit works in us to produce God's righteousness, and he works with us to fulfill God's plans and purposes for our lives, and he works through us to shine a light to a world that is lost in darkness. Now, we're going to close this study with the fruit of the Spirit of God. The fruit of God, the Holy Spirit. What is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? If we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, then what fruit should there be in our life? In other words, if there's fruit, people should see it and they should be able to enjoy the fruit, and so should we, of the Holy Spirit in operation. So I'm going to show you that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, all right? That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 through 23, the Bible lists eight attributes of that love. Eight attributes of the fruit of the Holy Spirit of love. Here are the attributes according to Scripture. Joy. If you don't have the joy in your life of Jesus Christ, again, why would anybody want to follow the God that you serve? If everything is always wrong, and I call that being a spiritual Eeyore, that you always, when you look at a situation, the glass is always half empty. Everything is not working out, and God's always late. You don't know what he's doing. You've been praying, no answer. That's a spiritual Eeyore. But the Bible says that joy is actually the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the attributes of the fruit of love. Secondly, we see peace. That in the storm, as it's raging around us, and there's a lot of storm raging right now in this country, in our society, it's upside down. Most of us are old enough that we can't even recognize the country we live in from the country that we grew up in. It seems like we're from a different place. But the Bible says that peace is something that comes, and we looked at that on Sunday, heavenly peace that comes from a relationship with God. It's one of the attributes of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Number three, long-suffering. We find that we're able to bear with people a lot further than we were able to bear with people before we had that capacity by the Holy Spirit. Number four, kindness. Number five, goodness. Number six, faithfulness. Number seven, gentleness. And number eight, it's really something we need to all be thankful for, because without the capacity of the Holy Spirit, we would be really terrible at operating self-control. Self-control is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And you know that if we were left to ourselves, some of the ugly things that we would say to people, and the brash or rash things that we would do, how we would react to stimuli of this world, it would be completely ungodly. However, self-control, the control of the tongue, the control of the heart, the control of the mind, all those things are part of the attribute of the Holy Spirit, part of the fruit of the Spirit, love in full operation. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Can we say that last one together? Self-control. Wow. So we cannot sustain these attributes in and of ourselves. You and I need the overflowing of the Holy Spirit in our life to be able to interact with a fallen world in a way that brings glory to God, the Holy Spirit. So let's rely fully upon the Holy Spirit. I've heard some people say that the Holy Spirit, you know, is like a crutch for Christians, that we just lean on the Holy Spirit. But I would tell you that the Holy Spirit is not a crutch. The Holy Spirit is an entire life support system, that we don't just kind of lean on him as a crutch, but we are completely attached to the Holy Spirit for everything in our life, full life support system. If you're just slightly leaning on the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, you're missing out. You're limping along for no reason. So give it all over to the Holy Spirit, and let him operate in our lives the way that God had designed for us, that we would have the capacity to live for him, and would have the overflowing to minister to the people around us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you that your word clearly teaches us, Lord, that we have the Holy Spirit in us, and Lord, that you want to do wonderful things in our life. You keep talking about the fruit, Lord, of the Spirit in operation in us. So it's about fruit. You want to accomplish things in our life through the Holy Spirit working in us. Tonight, Lord, I just pray that all of us here, that we would just relinquish our hands from the throne of our life, that we would relinquish all power that we've assumed in our life and give everything over to you. Let your Holy Spirit have free reign to guide us and direct us, to forbid us from being in places that we oughtn't to be or thinking thoughts that we shouldn't think. We just want to submit fully to the power of your Holy Spirit in operation in us. And we pray, Lord, tonight that you would sift our hearts. If there be any sin in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives, any conduct that displeases you, Lord, tonight, sift our hearts by your Spirit. Show those things to us, Lord, and remove them from us. We confess, Lord, we're just sinners, and we need your help, and you sent us your Holy Spirit as our helper. Forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And Lord, make us like you. We submit our will to yours tonight. In Jesus' precious and holy name, we pray these things. And everyone said, amen. God bless you all. Jesus loves you.